How's everybody? You all right? Cool. Why don't we start with prayer? Creator God, maker of the universe, designer, creator, and sustainer of all things. God, we look to you for direction and guidance. We look to you for definition. We look to you for life. You are our hope. Creator God, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we all have to exist, to be alive, to breathe. I pray that you would align us to you and to your coming kingdom, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that the lives that we live, that they would be ones that would point to you, that they would be lives that would point to your kingdom. I pray that you would clean out any parts of ourself and our minds and our hearts and our physical bodies that prevent us from pursuing you. I thank you for this season, for this time that we remember to live with expectancy, to live as people who not only have hope, but show that hope to others, who live out that hope to others. Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, you prayed some of my most favorite words. Father, may they be one. As I am in you and you are in me, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so, Father, collectively, that is our prayer, that we would be one. In a world that knows division, in a world that knows us and them, I pray that we would be known as people who are united, as people who love. Not the way that the world loves, but the way that you do. I pray today that our hearts would receive a glimpse of your shalom in a new and refreshing way. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Oh. Anybody else tired? Man, I'm tired. This weather doesn't really help either, huh? I just want to stay in bed and eat some split pea soup or something, you know? But okay, today, guys, I get to talk about peace. And as Catherine mentioned, this is a topic this topic is the radical topic that changed my understanding, that changed my faith, that changed the trajectory of the way that I pursue God and his kingdom. And I think most of you know I'm a little obsessed with this concept and idea of shalom, to the extent even my daughter's middle name is shalom. And so let me begin with shalom to each of you. Shalom, shalom, shalom. God's peace with you. And today that's what we're going to talk about. So today we got some good news to talk about. But I want to tell you a story. I want to remind you of the way that the story goes. And so we're going to talk about peace, but we have to put our first century brains on. I don't know really what that means, but just to humor me, could you all just like pretend like you're holding a first century brain? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like, but can you just hold out your first century brain for me? Thanks. Some of you have very good looking brains. Some of you, I mean, you know. Okay, let's put them in real quick. All right, first century brains. We don't think the same that we do now. I want to read you a little something about good news. When I told you you had first century brains, I forgot to remind you that the place of residence for your first century brain, other than just your body, would also be the Roman Empire, because this is the setting where we find our story. The following was found chiseled on the ruins of an old government building in Asia Minor, dated 6 BC. This is good news. The most divine Caesar we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending towards dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good, fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence, which has regulated our whole existence, has brought our life to the climax. Did I already get that part? Sorry. Whereas the providence, which has regulated our whole existence, has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving to us the Emperor Augustus, who, being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas, having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the God Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news, Evangelion, concerning him. With our first century brains, Caesar really was the answer. Pax Romana, anybody ever heard that term? We're going to talk about that in a second. That was the answer. It was a world, first century Earth. It was a world filled with chaos, not too different than chaos today, just different toys to create chaos with. But it was a world filled with chaos, and it was a world where people were looking for hope. You know, some were very poor. Some were violently exploited, and they're looking for hope. And Caesar, the Son of God, the Savior to the world, the origin of our new calendar, because he's so important, he was the hope. But it came with a cost. So we want to look at that for a second. I got to just do a side note really quick, because Catherine mentioned Maranatha High School. When I first started teaching, it's like the second or third year, I was teaching about the Roman Empire and Pax Romana. And the very first time I said Pax Romana to my class, about half of the class, like, it was as if they were on cue, in harmony, said, Pax Romana. It was really weird to me. Evidently, their teacher at another school, like elementary school, private school, had taught them every time they said Pax Romana. So I know you already, like, humored me with your brains. Just for me personally, just selfishly, just so I can relive those glory days. Could you guys just do that for me really quick? So we're going to talk about Pax Romana.
Pax Romana.
That's weird. It's like a cult, right? So, okay, Pax Romana. This is Latin for Roman peace. And this is what the Caesar, this is where our hope was in the first century. But that peace came at a cost. Okay, so the idea, a simple idea, if you are a historian here, I don't want to make you cringe, sorry, I've only got a limited amount of time, so I'm just going to go really quick with Pax Romana, but the idea is that the Roman Empire desired peace. It's not because they are altruistic, it's not because they really want to necessarily better the world. The idea is if you have peace, then there's more people that can continue doing this empire game. There's more money, there's more taxes we can get. Hey, as we conquer you, whoever your people are, if you have your own religion and all that, we're going to let you keep that. That's fine. We could bring that into ours. You're going to have some other religions as well, but we just want to have peace. It's going to cost you, but you're going to be under our, you know, under our wing, under our protection. And if you don't want peace, then we'll destroy you and wipe you off the face of the earth, and generations to come won't even know you're around. So there's kind of this payoff. But so you had horrible deaths under the Roman Empire. As Christians, we're very aware of the cross, and it's a major part of our story. Maybe what some of us don't know is that the cross was used constantly. And the cross was a form of terror. So with our first century brains, as we're talking about Caesar right now and Pax Romana, some of you right now are feeling uncomfortable in the first century because you have experienced a friend, a family member, maybe someone really close to you, who has maybe faced one of these horrible deaths. Maybe someone stepped up in your little town. Maybe there's some Roman soldiers, and someone stepped up to a Roman soldier. And if you do that, it's as if you're really stepping up to Caesar himself. So this is a crime punishable by death. And just to show you that we're big and bad and powerful, we're going to maybe take all of your young men and put them up on crosses. And they would put them on the streets, like on the roadways, so that as you're walking from kind of far away, you can see things, and you know, it might look like a field of trees. And as you got closer, there'd be people up on crosses to remind us, this is what happens if you don't subscribe to our definition of Roman peace. Maybe you have a family member, again, our first century brains. Maybe you have a family member who, heaven forbid, was raped by some of these soldiers, beat up. They've taken your money, they've taken your food, they can do these things. And so this peace comes at a high cost. In the region of Galilee alone, we have reports in the first century that Rome was charging anywhere from 25 to 50% in tax to the Galilean farmers. So imagine you have a couple, I don't know, hectares, I don't know what the unit of measurement, was back then, but you've got a small area. Hank, do you know the unit of measure? I feel like you would. No? Okay, sorry. So you have this small little area. You're growing food for your family, maybe for a neighbor. Maybe there's a widow nearby. And, you know, the officials come by, and it's time to collect taxes, and they're going to need maybe up to half. Tell them I said hi. They're going to need up to half of your food. Not to mention some of the violence you have to worry about. You can't raise your mouth to them. You can't raise your voice to them and tell them this is wrong because you might get killed. Roman peace. And then on top of it, kind of like I was mentioning, there's this idea of the pantheon of all gods. For the Jews, I mean, if our first century little brains, if we're a culture that is only worshiping one God, this is a strange thing for us. There's all these different gods. And the idea, again, is not that it's so that we can just all necessarily, you know, get along because it's all good. It's, we'll just keep all that stuff so that we can kind of keep the peace. You can continue to do your stuff. However, as you worship, there's also this idea of imperial cult. And this is the worship of Caesar. This is pledging allegiance to Caesar before your meetings. This is worshiping Caesar, maybe lighting incense, maybe leaving a small offering to Caesar as the Son of God. To Caesar as the savior to the world. If your little first century brain that you have right now is a Jewish brain, and that's going against like the core of your identity. So these things came at a cost. Needless to say, this backdrop for where the gospel starts, where Jesus was born, this is a time of occupation. This is a time of, I don't know, maybe hopelessness. And you're being told the good news is in Caesar. So much so, again, that we celebrate his birth by adjusting our calendars to him. But as Jews, we would have a different understanding of good news. And we have a different story in our mind. And we have a different hope. We have a different anticipation. And many of us would remember these words from Isaiah or Charlie Brown. And so I can imagine, if you guys, just for a second, imagine those shepherds. Imagine those shepherds that are sitting there. We're going to look at that in a second. They're off doing their thing. These are the lowest of the low kind of idea. When you talk about Pax Romana, you talk about hope. I mean, they're just used to having the boot on the back of their neck, if you know what I mean. And they have these ideas. They have this other hope. They probably have this beautiful song in their mind. I'm going to read it with you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Man, they are living in this story that says Caesar is the one that's going to do all this. But they have this counter story in their minds, and they have these expectations. Within Christianity, we talk about this concept or idea of messianic expectations, who this Messiah will be, who will be the one that will come and save this from oppression, just like their origin story. We all know the Exodus story, most of us. Pharaoh, let my people go, that whole story. That's their origin story. So the beginning of Israel starts as people who are oppressed by another empire. They find themselves oppressed. Well, the beginning of our, but the continuation of that story finds itself again when Jesus actually puts on flesh and comes to earth, finds itself again in a similar situation. There's empire again. Here's this system that benefits some and not everybody. And they have these deep hopes and dreams, and they remember these poems. And what that's going to do is that's going to influence so many of the Jews' minds about who can fulfill something like this. What will that person be? So some had this idea, almost like a Rambo, that the Messiah was going to come in and just clean house, that he was going to be this violent dictator, or not dictator, sorry, this violent leader that comes in and overthrows the empire and establishes his government and kingdom, and then they're going to basically do kind of the same thing that the empire did before them, but this time they're doing it in the name of Yahweh. And then other people had ideas that the Messiah would come and just take everybody away from this. So you have these different ideas of kind of what the Messiah will be like. So if you guys could just close your eyes for a second. And if you can, kind of role play with me. If you can, just imagine again the sense of maybe dread or hopelessness. The system is not rigged in your favor in the first century. The system is not designed to benefit you. Maybe if you can, as you're imagining, again, maybe just think that this particular system of Pax Romana, it's cost a family member that's close to you their life. And you're living in maybe a constant state of just uneasiness, kind of fearful. If you can imagine hanging out with these shepherds, whatever that looks like to you in your brain, on this evening, sitting up on the hills, just shooting the stuff with your friends, talking just like you would. Maybe on the weekend, maybe you did this weekend. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So just imagine sitting there for a second, and there's this thing happening in the sky. It's announcing something, the arrival of something new. Oh my gosh, maybe this is it. Maybe this is what we've been waiting for. And the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" You guys, this is much more powerful than I'm sure that inscription that I read in the very beginning, seeing some first century, billboard, stone billboard with these words about Caesar. This is an announcement. And it's an announcement to the very people who probably need to hear it the most. The people who really need good news. They've been hearing about good news, but it's never been good to them. It's never been good to their family. It's never been good for their people. And now that this, all of our stories that we've grown up with, all of the things that our parents have been telling us, these poems, these stories that maybe we thought at this point was just myth because it happened so long ago, oh my gosh, I think it's about to happen in front of us. And this particular piece that the Prince of Peace is going to bring to the earth, this particular system also has a cost, like Pax Romana. And so I just want to remind us of that really quick. So, everybody say shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom. So we're going to talk about this idea of peace, the way that the divine defines it, and look at the cost of this peace. So shalom, one thing I just like to remind people, yes, it is a greeting. Just do live long and prosper. Right on. Shalom.
Shalom.
Really? Come on. Dang. Yeah, I want that. All right. So this idea of shalom, it's totally a greeting. If you have, even maybe you have friends who are Muslim, and they would say like, assalamu alaikum, salam is peace, shalom, peace. So it is definitely a greeting. Hello, peace to you, peace to you. But it's much more rich and deeper than just a peaceful greeting or God's peace. It's a nice wish to each other. If anybody wants to say shalom to me anytime, I'll take it. It's a wonderful blessing. But this idea, the system of shalom, as opposed to maybe the system of empire that Pax Romana was advocating for, it's a much deeper kind of understanding. Shalom is a flourishing and abundant system filled with relationships. Those relationships are not lacking anything. They are whole and they are complete. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here who feels whole and complete? Yeah, this is not a hard sell. I don't know about you guys. My past, I grew up as a Presbyterian, and I received this message. I don't think anybody actually said these words, but internally, this is how I received this message, that now that I've kind of learned enough, it was now time for me to go out and get others to believe the same thing. And as I was taught how to do that, one of the things was you had to help people see that they were sinners and that they were in need of salvation. Those things are true. I'm not up here standing here to tell you that that's in any way false, but it's a weird place to start the story. It's a weird place just to talk with someone and be like, yeah, you're a sinner. I mean, you shouldn't do it like that anyways, but this idea that maybe God was designing something differently, this wholeness from the beginning, that if that's God's intention and now we're not whole, then maybe we would be curious enough to know what does it mean then to look for wholeness the way that he defines it. Does this make sense with you guys? So it's this beautiful system. And again, I just asked you all, I mean, there's not a person in this room who says I'm whole. There's not a person in this room that says I'm complete. So what does it mean to be whole and complete? Well, let's look at how the divine thinks it. This is the cost, by the way. Again, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes a lot today. Can I ask you to close your eyes again and just I just want to speak these words over you. Here is what the divine in flesh, most of us in this room believe that the divine put on flesh, walked amongst us, talked about peace, not the way that the empire did with their cost, and said, here is how you obtain it. Here is the cost. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. If we were a different kind of church, there'd be some people shouting amen and hallelujah right now. You know what I mean? You guys, that's the cost. Like, literally, Jesus, the divine in flesh, is like, all right, guys, it's been hard out there. Man, there's some people doing things in my name. They're telling you the cost, and you got to do X, Y, and Z. 618 rules the Jews had, the Pharisees. Some were finding their hope in the imperial cult and in Caesar, and their cost was, you know, it was very heavy as well. And here's the divine saying, is that all right? Is that too irreverent? I think this is what the divine is saying, like, that stuff's silly, guys. Stop looking there. Stop looking at those definitions of peace. Stop looking to that. Check this out. I love this message version here because that idea of finding the unforced rhythms of grace. Anybody else get like a little cartwheel in your soul when I read those words? That's what I want. This is what the divine offers. So this is the cost, is that it's not going to be a burden. The cost is it won't be too hard. The cost is it's not going to be ultra-religious or fundamentalism-ish. The cost is you're going to increase in life. The cost is you're going to align yourself more to the kingdom of God. The cost is that you're going to invite peace into yourself, and as you do so, naturally the byproduct is that you're going to invite others to do the same. This is the cost that Jesus asks. Oh, sorry. So, kind of quickly, I want to just unpack the system of shalom. So if the Roman Empire had its system, guys, our culture has a system. Anybody study sociology, by the way? No, if you that was my shtick in college. I love that stuff. It's kind of the lens that I see the scriptures through, is through sociology. And so we are people who live in systems. Your household has a certain system. You guys all understand this? You guys run your household a certain way. Your city, our church, our culture, our country, all of it. We have these different systems. And some of them are good, some of them are better than others, but none of them are whole and complete and lack nothing. So let's look at the system of shalom. This is something that we see in the first three chapters of Genesis. I was having a discussion earlier this morning about, and the way that I grew up, again, I was mentioning it, it seemed like that the Christian story, the biblical story, was presented to me starting at Genesis 3, really starting and emphasizing this idea of the original sin. But there's three chapters before that talk about the original blessing, what we had before this fall, whatever you want to call it. And it's the thing that if you really look at Scripture, there's this concept, the idea of the meta-narrative, this overarching story, all 66 books. One of the major themes of Scripture is restoration, putting things back together. Well, that begs the question, well, if restoration means putting something back to its original state, then where are we going? What is that original state? And again, it's shalom. It's the garden. And it's those three opening chapters in Genesis. So I'd like to run through it really quick and then give you guys an opportunity to pursue the unforced rhythms of grace. Thank you, Ginny. So, shalom has four relationships. And the very first one is an abundant relationship with the divine. It is a flourishing and abundant. When I say flourishing, if I had you close your eyes one more time, which I'm going to do later, so I won't do right now because it's probably getting old. But if I say flourishing, what kind of things come to mind? A vine, a garden. It's not this static idea of just staying the same, right? It's not perfection in that it never changes. And in fact, I think I mentioned this in probably my very first sermon that I preached here a few years back, but good in the garden story, when the divine looks around and says that it's good, the good in Hebrew literally means full of possibilities. Like God creates and looks around and is like, dude, there's so much potential here. It's flourishing, it's alive, amen? So shalom is a system that is flourishing and abundant. And that first relationship is between us and the divine. How do we see it in the garden, in that opening poem, those first three chapters? We see that the intention was for the divine and humanity to walk along with one another. That is God's intention. I know I've probably said it at least four or five times from this stage anytime you give me an opportunity to get up in front of you. Thank you, by the way, for that. But anytime I get up here, I'm sure that I mention this. You guys, even at 45, is that me? Oh, it's my beard. Even at 45, I've been pursuing God for a long time. I'm not always good at it. More often than not, I'm not. But I still, to this day, am like, I have this temptation of like, well, God, if you're real, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Just like, I don't know, make the rain stop or make the lights turn on, like blink really quick. Just show me you're there. right? But that was never the intention of the divine. The intention was that his dimension and our dimension would overlap. This is what the garden is. It's a place where those two dimensions can exist. They can cohabitate together. Can you imagine how weird it would be if you were walking with God and you were like, oh, I just don't know. Don't know if you're real. But this is how we were designed, just to walk with him. The second one. It's a flourishing, abundant, whole, and complete relationship with others that lacks nothing. Simply put, in the garden, we were naked in front of each other. Those of you that are in loving, committed marriages, those of you that are not, whatever, that's fine. Sorry if I'm like not singling you out or whatever. But I think that the hope is, if you're in a marriage or if you're single and you're looking for a partner, I think the hope is that at some point you would be able to say to one another that I am naked before you. Not just physically, but my soul, my past, my thoughts, my future. I'm naked. I want to be known by you and I want to know you. Guys, if we fully know one another, and I think you all know that I'm an idealist. But if we fully know one another, guess what? There's no space for enemy. There's no space for other. There's no space for what if. There's no space for making misjudgments as I see you maybe doing things differently than me, talking differently than me, acting differently than me. Right now, when you do that, in my mind, I'm like, y'all are weird. Because I think the way that I do it is the right way. That's kind of how all of us are. But if we're fully known, if we're fully known, do you guys see that? I'm going to go out on a limb and just say this. I don't see this in the text, necessarily, these words, but as I wrestle, as I wrestle with the text, I seriously hear kind of God almost sarcastically to me saying, where did you make up this idea of the other? When did you do that? Think about Jesus' prayer. Father, may they be one, as I am in you and you are in me. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. We're called to be united. This is a strange one. I think it makes a little bit more sense to us nowadays. Like, you really can't turn on any sort of news without getting some report about the environment. But in the opening story, we had a relationship with the earth. As God looks and says it's good and it's filled with possibilities, he looks to the humans and say, hey, check it out, guys. Harness the goodness and take it somewhere. The earliest understanding of our relationship with the earth for the Jews was that the earth should be better off because we're on it. Yes, insert sarcastic laugh, whatever, you know. So this idea, and here's something I like about this one. I grew up with this idea that we were all screwed up, we were all jacked up, we're born into sin, this place is horrible. I need to pray a prayer. I need to do X, Y, and Z so that I can have my little ticket so that when the bus gets here, I can get the hell out of here. I can leave this place. But God looked around and said that it was good. And he gave us the task of maintaining its goodness so that he can remain present with us. So as we look about the system of shalom, as we are being restored by the Spirit of God, one of the places that it needs to influence, not because you have to, but because your heart is changing, is it needs to influence the way that we interact with creation, creation care. Don't leave it to the politicians. Both sides suck. Sorry. Don't leave it to them to do it. Amen? And lastly, this is the multi-billion dollar industry, right? Peace of mind. Peace in our own minds. Whole, complete. Anybody get stuck in their head? Catherine had really nice words to say about me up front about being a thinker. Two nights ago, I couldn't go to bed until 3:30 because I'm stuck up here. Not with good thoughts, just spiraling. Anybody else with me on that? You ever do that? Ugh. What's that? Stinking thinking. Yes. So the idea that we're created is that we're to be whole and complete, to reflect God. My personal belief is that this is where evil had its opportunity. That we started second guessing up here. At least that's kind of how the poem dictates. In your bulletins, you have, some of you have them, you should have a little slip. Can you guys pull that out if you got your bulletin? We're going to do one right now, if it's okay. I'd like you to really think about where your hope is. Do you put your, I mean, I'm not looking for answers on this one out loud, by the way, but some of us, are you putting your hopes in politics? Are you putting your hopes in the stock market? I mean, I hear it's doing pretty good. You putting your hopes in this upcoming election? Are your hopes in a man and a flag and in a building? Or is our hope in somewhere different? Hi, Sean. No biggie, Sean. Our hope is somewhere else. But I'd like us to move from just saying these things, from just knowing that our hope is somewhere else, like, oh, I know that shalom is good. And I really think it's we need to put ourselves in positions where we are inviting shalom, where we are actually taking examinations of our own lives and inviting shalom into those areas that we need it. And so as we are in this season right now that we are anticipating and looking to something to have hope in, looking to something that is going to bring peace, that something is the Messiah, by the way, as we are looking to that, man, let's participate in this. Let's really seek that out. And so what I'd like you to do, if you guys could humor me, you've got a homework assignment in front of you. There are four areas talking about shalom here. And what I'd like you to do really, kind of like I had you do earlier, just sit quietly and just think about it. Think about each of those areas. You might find out that you and God are really good. You're in a good, healthy season. Good on you. But does that maybe mean that one of these other quadrants is off as a result? Or maybe you've been putting so much time there that one of those other areas is off, right? Does that make sense? And what I encourage you guys to do, I guess a dare, if you will, is really sit with these things, write it down. Where do I need shalom? And this, I would put this up on your mirror or someplace that's going to remind you to pray. Hey, when it comes to others, most of you have jobs. I'm assuming most of you have people you work with that you can't stand. Cool. There's your prayer request. Put that person you can't stand in shalom with others. And this week, I dare you to pray good things for them all week long. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that they would have their needs met. Pray that they would have health. Pray that they would have safety. Pray that peace would increase in their life. Pray that they would have joy. And see what happens as we do that. If we had more time, we'd actually sit and do this together. I almost said in class, but in church together with us. But I guess I what I'm saying to you guys is not only are we living in expectation, this idea of Advent, but the Messiah has come. The Prince of Peace has come. And the offer stands. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Do you lack peace? Do you lack wholeness? Then come to me. Hang out with me. Learn from me. Watch me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. As this is the kind of peace that transforms us internally, this is the kind of peace that transforms relationships, this is the kind of peace that transforms the world. And it takes us all the way back to the beginning of the story where God wants us to maintain that peace and goodness so that he can reside with his people, his children, once again. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are the designer of peace. You are the definer of shalom. And so, Father, that is our prayer. That we would have a flourishing, a life-giving, an abundant, whole, complete relationship with you. God, what a weird and strange idea that I get to ask you to fill me with your own spirit so that I can love you more. But do it. Fill us with your spirit that we might love you more. Give us new hearts. Give us heart transplants, ones without this disease of selfishness that causes us to see the other as competition or as enemy. But teach us to love our enemies. Teach us to pray for those who hurt us and persecute us. Fill us with your spirit that we might reflect who you are. Lord God, you are a good God and you are a good King. We are thankful for the peace that you offer us. Give us eyes and ears to learn about it, to pursue it, to live it, to dance with it, and to share it with others. For your glory, for your coming kingdom. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.